It is a tremendous day in the House of the Lord where we celebrate what God has been doing in this place for 161 years and what God will yet do. So I ask if you could turn with me to, in your scriptures, or you can see it on the screen. We're reading from the book of Acts this morning. We are in the 17th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Today we are reading from the NIV, so it may be a little different from what you have. Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. When you got to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Please attend with me to the powerful word of our Lord. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some in the synagogue were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, somebody say Greeks, and quite a few prominent women, somebody say women. But others were jealous, so they rounded up some of the bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down," somebody say upside down, "have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. Return with me, if you would, to verses 6 and 7. These people, they said, who have been turning the world upside down, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Sisters and brothers, this morning, I want us to reflect on and to declare, as we celebrate what God has done in this place and where God is taking Greenwood Baptist Church, I want us to think on the thought, there's another king named Jesus. Please pray with me. God who is eternal, God who is mighty, God who is the beginning and the end, God who encapsulates everything that we see, everything that we know, God of all history and all future, God, we come to you this morning. Before your majestic throne, we humbly come and ask that you might speak a word, as you always have, to your people. As the song said, we count it a joy and a privilege to be among those who know you and are known by you, to be among your people. Because you are holy, God. We're glad to belong to you. We ask that this day you speak a word that reminds us who you are and who we are because of you. We ask today that you speak with clarity and with poignancy so that we might know our instructions and hear your powerful voice. God, I ask that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, your word might come forth with power, that we, your people, might hear from you and be healed. We love you, God. We honor you. We recognize you as powerful and as worthy. We recognize you as immutable and as big. We recognize you, God, as sovereign. We love you and we long to hear from you. Give us ears to hear that we might know what it is you have for us, your people, to do. It is in the mighty, the holy, and the eternal name of Jesus, that name above every name. It's in the mighty and the powerful, the name we love so much. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
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 There's another king, they said, one called Jesus. People of God, I want to submit to you for your consideration the idea that it matters in life who you think is in charge. It matters in life, in your day to day, who you think is in charge, whose authority you respect. In my school, as there are in many others, when I was a little girl, there were, of course, bullies. And there were these two awful bullies, and I just want you to consider them with me today. Two of the worst bullies. Their names were Craig, whose last name I cannot trouble myself to remember. The other one's name was Rocky Rockhold, whose last name I could not forget if I tried. That's a really Southern thing, Rocky Rockhold. That's us. We just make the whole thing just, they got tired after the first name. They said, I can't think anymore. Let me just make it sound Rocky Rockhold and Craig. These were bullies. Now, these two dudes, they were not very intelligent, as bullies normally aren't, and they were awful. They they were quite mean, and their favorite place to torture the rest of the children. Now, if anybody has been to public school, you know, favorite place is the bus. The bus. Teachers, we have teachers in here. The bus. Teachers, please, pray for the bus. Because the poor bus driver is just worried about keeping the vehicle on the road between the whites and the white and the yellow lines, has no time to deal with people like Craig and Rocky Rockhold. The bus was their favorite place to torture the other kids. They would do the conventional bully things, would steal snack money. Their favorite was to push another child's head out the window as the bus was moving. Terrible things. And they would do these violent things. They would let out all the cuss words they had had to save up all day because the teachers were listening. They would do these things, very juvenile forms of evil. Now, the teachers had to rotate weeks to be on bus duty because, of course, no one wanted to do it. And they would, generally, the teachers would just come and drop the kids off the bus and then go about their way. And they would leave the poor bus driver to deal with the chaos that would ensue. But one week, as Rocky and Craig were doing their normal thing, one week it became Mr. Turner's week. Praise God for the teachers. Mr. Turner's week to be on bus duty. And Mr. Turner, he was quite large. He was like Vin Diesel times two. And he did not tolerate any nonsense. So Mr. Turner, when he came, and it was his turn for bus duty, he did not just leave the children at the door of the bus. No, he stepped onto the bus. And he had to scooch down like this because he was big, twice as big as Vin Diesel, as I was telling you. And he had to walk like this through the bus because he was too big to fit. And Craig and Rocky did not realize that someone else was on the bus now. And they were at this one point, I remember Rocky was pushing the jacket of the child into the jacket's face and laughing, acting like he was he was just juvenile evil, I'm telling you. But here comes Mr. Turner. Rocky and Craig, they didn't realize that someone else was on the bus. And Mr. Turner came in with a different authority. And he said, this stops with me. And he grabbed Rocky, who was not a small child, and he picked him up like a bundle of firewood. That's the Southern thing. I know y'all don't know. But that's the only thing you can carry like that. That, Rocky Rockhold, and a bundle of firewood. The only things. He picked him up like this. Rocky did not know what happened to him. He carried him off the bus. And he said two words to the bus driver as he left the bus. He said, he's mine. I do not know what Mr. Turner did with Rocky Rockhold, but I do know that something shifted when they realized who was really in charge. Something shifted in their character. The next day, they didn't really do the things that they used to do. And as Mr. Turner's eyes would peer over the bus, something happened in their spirit, and they recognized a different authority. And something happened to us as well. Something happened to the rest of us on the bus as well when we realized, you know what, these two are not really in charge. Something shifted in us. We began to walk differently and to sit wherever we wanted. And then Mr. Turner would do this really ingenious thing. Every now and then he would drive home, even when it wasn't his turn, behind the bus. And when he had to peel off to go to his own home, he would drive up beside the bus and he would see Rocky and Craig and he would just do this. Let me tell you, it worked because something shifts when you realize there's somebody else in charge. Something changed on that bus and something changed in us. And then every time they would just start to bother us or something would well up in our spirit, we would just say, oh, I think I see Mr. Turner's car. It was brilliant because something changes in you when you realize who's in charge. Paul and Silas, something had changed in them. Something had shifted that made them walk differently and talk differently. And we encounter it today, the evidence of this change, because they had discovered who was in charge. It was important for them to discover this because they also lived in a context where some people, were engaging in some evil, bullying. Paul and Silas, as you probably know, they lived in the context of the Roman Empire. Rome at the time, you've heard me say before, and you may know from your own biblical studies, Rome at the time was not the home of the Vatican. It was not a pretty city in Italy. No, Rome was an empire at the time. It had its hands over much, much territory, and it was a locus of power, but not the kind of power that we sing about in church on Sunday. Not the kind of power that we talk about when we talk through the scriptures about the power of right and the power of what is good and the power of our Creator God. No, not that kind of power. They were the locus of a different kind of power. They had gathered territory unto themselves, and they had not done it by divine decree or just by chance. No, they had done it by conflict and by conquest. They had done much to gather these territories unto themselves, and in order to keep it, they had to continue to engage in this conflict and this conquest. Rome was not that kind of power that we talk about on Sunday mornings. Rome would do things like they had just, when Paul and Silas get to Thessalonica, they had just in 49, they would periodically engage in deportations, specifically of the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people were at the bottom of the ladder in Rome, and there were many, many people, but Rome had singled them out, and when they got to be too many and too powerful, Rome would periodically come up with a policy and send them out. I don't know if this is sounding familiar to anyone. Rome would do things like that. Rome would do things like make a public spectacle of people so that the rest of the people who looked like them and who were like them would realize that Rome was in charge. Rome would do this through symbol and through action. Rome, I've said it before, had coins. When on the one side of the face, Caesar, on one side of the coin, Caesar's face was there, and underneath it would have religious language talking about how great Caesar was. Does this sound familiar? When we have to wait, as I've said before, to get Harriet Tubman on our money. They keep saying we have to wait and we have to wait. And then when she comes, Andrew Jackson's still going to be on the other side. Rome had ways, symbols, and actions to communicate who they were, that they were ultimate. But Paul knew that Rome was not the ultimate power. Paul knew that there was a power bigger and badder than Rome. Paul had met this power, and so Paul knew something different. And Rome didn't like Paul because of this. We talked last week about how one of the trademarks of Paul's ministry, which is one reason why it was so powerful and why we're doing this series on Paul. Paul shifted things and he changed things, and it wasn't just religious things. It was the way that our faith in the God who created this place should restructure, should shift this world in which we live. Rome didn't like Paul, because as we said last week, Paul was inviting everybody in. Paul's mission was not just to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, the Greeks, and to all people, because Paul knew when Jesus said, I will draw all people unto myself, that Jesus was not making jokes, that Jesus meant all people. And so Paul would say things like, you know, in Galatians 3:28, Paul would say things like, in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female. No, we are all one of the same God. This was very upsetting to Rome. Rome was built on a strict hierarchy where Roman, the aristocracy was on the top, and then free Roman people were on the bottom, and then people who were Greek but were not Roman citizens were in there, and then underneath there was a large group of people. Did you know that half of Rome was enslaved? Half of the population. So for Paul to come in and say, the divisions upon which this whole structure and power thinks that it rests and that it gets its power from there, that entire division is a falsehood and a lie, and that is not the truth of the way things are. And for Paul, who was bold, to not just believe this in his heart, but to say it to the people, to preach it and to teach it in church after church, to say, in Christ there is no slave nor free, no Greek nor Jew nor male nor female. Rome didn't like Paul. Rome didn't like the truth that Paul was speaking. Rome didn't like the threat that Paul was weaving into the structures. Because Paul knew that what he knew about God should change the way he walked in the world. Paul knew what he knew about who was really in charge should make him walk differently and talk differently. Paul knew something about God. The rest of the people, the people of Rome, of course, they always thought that Rome was big. Rome was immutable. Rome would always be that way. Rome had conquered this particular territory in Thessalonica 200 years before. 200 years it had been this way. 200 years Rome had said, this is the structure, and we are the ones who will be in charge. And you should thank God that it's this way, because it's better this way, and this is the way it's supposed to be. And they, as I said, they did it through money. They did it through religious language. They did it through action. They did it through violence. They, in many ways, they communicated, we are big and we are not going anywhere. People believed and they thought, as we could tell in the fear in this passage, that Rome was large. Rome was in charge. And Rome was immutable. But Paul didn't feel that way, because something had shifted in Paul. When Paul and Silas, they didn't have exactly that same feeling and that same fear. They may have had their moments. They may have been frustrated. They may have had moments of despair. But something had shifted in Paul, and he did not believe Rome was so big and so immutable, because Paul had met that day on the Damascus Road. He had met the one who created all size, created the nano and the macro. Paul had met the one who had created sound and told the waves how to vibrate. Paul knew that Rome was not big and immutable, because Paul knew the one who could mute anything if that one wanted to. Paul knew who was really in charge. And so Paul said, I've come and I'm proclaiming something. I'm telling you, there's another king. There's another ruler. There's another sovereign. And his name is not Caesar. Oh, his name is not the one you see on the money. His name is not the one you see on the statues. His name is not even the one that you read about in the history books. No, his name is another name. His name is a name higher than any other name. His name is sweet to my ears. His name is Jesus. Paul knew about another kingdom. When our church was founded, began in 1856 and then was officially founded in 1858, when our church was founded, there was another tense time, another conflict of kingdoms. When our church was founded in those years, I don't have to remind you, though it's not spoken about enough, there was a tension in our nation. It was not a neutral time. It was not a time of butterflies and roses, though outside in Brooklyn, they say all along Third Avenue, it was just green and green. It was beautiful outside. There was beauty in our land, but there was tension, and there was a conflict of kingdoms. Because in spite of that beauty, there was a deep ugliness, what many have called, of course, the original sin of our country was pulsing and was going forward and was marring the face of our nation. Of course, I'm referring to slavery. When our church was founded, I need you to understand that it was a tense time. And it was a conflict of kingdoms. There were those who thought they were rulers in this world, who sat on the throne of this world, and who believed that it would always be that way. There were those who followed the decrees of the, in our text it says today that they're telling us to defy the decrees of the emperor, the rules of the empire. There were those who said, maybe it's wrong, but there are these rules here, and so we have to follow the rules and let the South do that and let the North do that because the empire must stay together. There were those who believed that this kingdom was ultimate. The president at the time, Franklin Pierce, in 1856, he, of course, see, I don't know why we get so upset when presidents act crazy. It's not like we haven't been here before. People acting like, what? The institution of the presidency has been marred. Well, yes, but we've been here before. Can you turn a little bit farther back in the history book and you will calm down a little bit? Don't let that man tweet you into a frenzy. Just look back and you will see that he's playing a script. He is acting out a script that has been acted out many, many times. Franklin Pierce, supported the Kansas-Nebraska Act, which allowed, after it had been unallowed, it allowed slavery above the Tennessee line on the west side of the country. And he enforced the Fugitive Slave Act. This man, he did things, he was acting, and he said, "I don't personally believe in it. Oh, but the kingdom of the empire that I have been into, the decrees of the empire must be respected." He was respecting the earthly kingdom, and he didn't realize that there was a higher kingdom whose mandates were demanded by the moment and whose truth was marching on. And he decided, you know what? No, this kingdom is the one I will be concerned with. He did not know who was really in charge. There were some, though, in this conflict of kingdoms. There were some who knew. There were some who knew that there was a higher kingdom. And I don't care, they would say, "I don't care what I see around me. This is not the truth. This is not the kingdom. This is not the throne that is ultimate." They served a stronger sovereign, and they knew of a higher kingdom. And the rulers that they saw around them, they were frightening and they were terrifying, but they were not ultimate. They were not big and immutable. For example, the Baptist abolitionist Leonard Black, he was a pastor right here at Concord Baptist Church of Christ and at no longer existent Third Baptist in Williamsburg. He was a pastor right here, someone who had escaped slavery in Maryland, and he was an abolitionist and a pastor and a writer, and he pastored for these 40 years, and he spoke and he talked and he proclaimed a different kingdom. And he said, "This is not the way that God has designed for this country to be. And how dare you use the scriptures of my God to condone something that is ugly and that is not according to the king that I serve?" He says, "God is just, and God will not slumber forever. No, God will right the stupendous wrongs of slavery," he wrote. There were some who knew that there was a higher kingdom. Our denomination, the American Baptist, is a little history lesson. Our denomination, it was because of leadership, courageous leadership like his, a Baptist pastor, that the greater denomination eventually took too long. You know how institutions, especially if they're run, at that time it was primarily a white institution. You know, sometimes these institutions, they take too long. But eventually they were pushed by courage like of Mr. Black and Reverend Black, and they were pushed to do the right thing. And they had a moment when they had to decide in this conflict of kingdoms whose kingdom they believed in more. A moment when they had to decide, the American Baptists had to say, whose kingdom is higher? Who do I really think is in charge? Where will I cast my lots and my hope? What do I declare? Is there another king named Jesus, and do I believe in him? And eventually, in 1840, they formed the American Baptist Anti-Slavery Convention, and this was led by Francis Wayland, who is a pastor who knew personally Reverend Black, Leonard Black. And in fact, much like Jason in our scriptures, he received Leonard Black into his home. Something shifted in him. Something shifted in him, and he realized it sank in a different way. He realized in his bones who was in charge. So our denomination had a moment when they had to decide whose kingdom did they really want to be a part. It was a conflict of kingdoms. Greenwood would be formed in that tradition in 56. 16 years later, Greenwood would be formed in the American Baptist tradition. In Greenwood, Henry Bromley would walk around from house to house in 56. And then in 58, they declared and they said, "You know what, we will be a church." And you know what they said in the resolution that formalized the founding of this place? They said, "Whereas we know that there is a kingdom that God is advancing, whereas we know Christ and his kingdom, we therefore resolve that we will be a body to advance his purposes on earth." His kingdom, they said, matters. His kingdom is ultimate. Greenwood has had other moments when it found itself in tense times and times where there was a conflict of kingdoms. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Paul and Silas came to us this morning to remind us that many times there have been rulers of this world. See, we're taught that Paul only taught us about heaven. No, but he taught us about how to make earth more like heaven. We're taught that Paul only taught us about how to not sin, but he also taught us about how to rid the entire world of sin and how to decide on whose side we stand. And Paul and Silas came to tell us today, we've been here before. We've been in conflicts of kingdoms before. There have often, so many times, been rulers who thought they were more ultimate than God. But God has never been smaller than they. No, God has always been more powerful. And Paul and Silas came to remind us this morning, there is another king. And his kingdom shall know no end. Greenwood, many of you know the history. I've been fascinated to read it after I've been here this little bit of time. Many of you know the history found itself in another moment where there was a conflict of kingdoms. In the 60s, as God's purposes were marching on, God's purposes were changing things, and God, the great liberator, was shifting things and was walking in power and saying, my kingdom shall be established. As God's purposes were marching on, God's enemies' purposes were doing their best to stop them. And as God's purposes and the people that God commissioned and sent were armed with scripture and with church hats and with truth, and God's enemies' purposes were armed with fire hoses and dogs and bombs and bullets, as God's purposes were marching forward, there was a great resistance. There was a great, the kingdoms of this world did not like it. They were trembling because they said, oh, there's another kingdom, and we thought we were they thought they were ultimate. They resisted. They were forced. It was a conflict of kingdoms. Greenwood at that time had a choice what kingdom it thought was ultimate. It had a choice in this conflict of kingdoms, and Greenwood, having always been a faithful place that knew God's names and knew God's name and knew what God was up to and knew the character of the king that we worship, knew the character of the God whom we serve, that Greenwood decided, as it always has, to be on the side of the king that really matters. As Dr. Martin Luther King, as we, you know, famously said, and I've said before, as he was lamenting famously, he would say that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the United States of America. And while the Christian church, in many ways, the Christian church was so divided, and the Caucasian side of the Christian church would say one thing with their mouth and would say, I proclaim the name of Jesus with my mouth, but with my actions, I'm a little too afraid to say I belong to him. I proclaim it with my mouth, but many places were beholden to the kingdoms of this world. Greenwood had a decision to make in this conflict of kingdoms. And as we know and we celebrate, this was the moment when God took this place and said, this is my people who will be a witness to me. Because of God's power and many courageous people, first the Monroes, the first Caribbean American family to come to Greenwood, what was previously, as you can see, if you're new here, was previously a predominantly white church, as you can see from our history. In this tense moment, these tense times when people thought, I wonder if this place is ever going to get it together. I wonder if Rome is always going to win. I wonder, they've been pushing and trying and we've been fighting. And I wonder, Rome just seems so ultimate and so immutable, like they will do anything they can to stop the purposes of God. And in this moment of the conflict of kingdoms, God did something powerful, and through the courage of the Monroes, and then later the Smith family who graced Greenwood's pews and then graced Greenwood's leadership and then changed this place. And in that courage and through God's Spirit, God did something with this place so that we can say we are what we are by the grace of God. We can celebrate the diversity of this place, not because Greenwood has been so amazing, but because God is moving in this place. There's a higher kingdom, and there's a king whose name we know. There's always, I don't want to say always, often, conflict of kingdoms in which we find ourselves. And we have the choice to despair and to sit down on the bus and say, well, they've been doing this since the second grade. I guess they will just keep going. Or we have the option to say, despair is one choice I could make. But hope in the truth of God is another choice I can make. There's a higher kingdom, and even though I can't see it, like we couldn't see Mr. Turner, we could say, I can't see him, but I know he's watching. There's a choice to know who's really in charge. Here we find ourselves in 2019, And Paul and Silas came to tell us today that those times when we feel like despairing, when we look around and we feel like it's big and it's immutable, and that we find ourselves in tense times and we are tempted to say, oh goodness, it is worse than it's ever been. Oh goodness, they are willing to stop at nothing to get there, to protect the power of their empire. When we find ourselves in a time when the rulers of this world would try to provoke a war with an entire other country, just in order to distract from his failings and the consequences of those failings, we look around and we realize they would stop at nothing. And it's worked, but we realize they are so large and immutable. We wonder, this kingdom, it seems so powerful. And when we look around and see that on the border, there's cruelty that makes no sense. And that when Paul's words have not been heeded, that in Christ there is no difference. But sometimes the empires of this world, they thrive on difference. And they love to see people hurting. And they are so fearful for their power to be shattered. But we know that there is another kingdom. That there is a higher kingdom. And there are those who, like Jason and like Paul and like Silas, have the audacity to look around and see what they see, but then have the audacity to look up and say, you know what? I see what's around me, but I look up and I see a sovereign that is stronger than any of the temporary rulers on the temporary thrones of this world. There are some that have the audacity to say, I see the kingdoms of this world, but I see that they are shaken than they have always been, and I see what's happening here, but I have the audacity to look up and say, I know a higher king. Yes. There is another king. So, come on, somebody say it with me. There is another king, and his name is Jesus.
Jesus.
There is another king, they have the audacity to say. There is another king. There is another ruler. There is someone whose authority is higher. And in spite of what I see around me, and I don't know how long Rome is going to last. I don't know how long this empire is going to be this way. I don't know how long I'll have to pass around this money. I don't know how long it's going to feel like they are winning. But I do know who's on the only throne that matters. I do know his name. I do know his name is sweet. And I love to hear the sound. I do know there's another king. They had the audacity. They had the audacity to say, I see what I see. But my faith tells me there is somebody higher. What does it mean? What do we learn from them? How to operate in these moments when we look around and we realize we are in a conflict of kingdoms, tense times that we're tempted to let steal our peace and steal our hope and make us think that, oh, this is the worst it's ever been. Conflict of kingdoms. Paul and Silas come to say, it's been like this before. There have always been rulers who have believed and powers, I don't just mean one person, powers that believe that they are ultimate and immutable, but they have never been right. God has always been bigger. What does it mean? Well, it means we know what our kingdom, the one to which we really belong, we know what that one is like. How do we know? Well, we look at the character of the king. We look at the character of the King of Kings. We look at him when he said, I have come so that the oppressed might go free, and that those who are broken might be healed, and that good news might be preached to all people. We know the character of the king, and so we know what that kingdom is like, so we can clearly see what it's going to be like when his rule is here on earth. We can discern, because he says, you got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We can discern. We don't have to get all in a tizzy, because we can look around and say, this is one kingdom. But I know my king. I know his character. And I know what he's up to. And I know how he operates. And I know I'm on his side. And I know who will be victorious. And there's a lot that I don't know. But I do know who's in charge. We know his character. So we can discern when there's a conflict of kingdoms. We can say who is really in charge in this place. We can say like Paul and Silas, oh, there's another king. I don't need to worry, because the one I serve, I know his name. We also know, you know, often we can feel like there's nothing we can do. We can feel so small. We learn from Paul and Silas today, and we learn from the history of our own church. If you look just at the next page in Acts 19, you see Paul and Silas, after they came to Thessalonica and they preached the word of God and they told them about God's character and how God really was and what it meant that Jesus showed us who God was, and Jesus said, in me there is no distinction, what it meant. And after they preached this powerful word and they shifted things and they declared who was in charge, it said they turned the world upside down. But I submit to you today, and I wonder if you will consider with me that maybe Paul and Silas didn't know they were turning the world upside down. I submit to you, I contend, and I wonder if you will agree with me that Paul and Silas, though we recognize him now, though we lift Paul up and we sing songs about if religion was good enough for Paul and Silas is good enough, if we sing their names in songs, we lift them up, we know that they had an impact, but I submit to you that they did not know they were turning the world upside down. If you look just a chapter, the next page over in your scriptures in Acts 19, you will see that they baptized that time after they left Thessalonica, as they baptized and they were doing things and they were making their impact on the world. They baptized a whole 12 people. 12 people. But they were turning the world upside down. 12 people. There are more than 12 people in here. That was what their day looked like. But they were turning the world upside down. We know, now looking back, that the steps that they took mattered. The words they spoke with their mouths mattered. The allegiance that they had in their heart and that came out in their actions, it mattered. 12 people. You know 12 people on your job. You know 12 people in your family. You know 12 people whose lives you can touch and to whom you can declare there is a higher kingdom. And you know 12 people. And Paul and Silas, they only had 12 people, but they turned the world upside down. Don't ever despair that your impact you feel like it might not ever get to anywhere. Paul was a goofy man. They say he was short. He made mistakes. He said things that didn't make sense. He wrote letters and then he regretted it. Paul was human. 12 people at a time. Oh, but he turned the world upside down. The last thing they teach us, we know the character of this kingdom when we find ourselves in these conflicts, because we know the character of our Lord. We know we can turn the world upside down even when our emotions do not tell us that, because we see Paul. We believe in him. 12 people at a time. And finally, we know there is power in what you say. It says in our scriptures, it's so powerful, people of God. I pray that you will let this sink in. It says in our scriptures, Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king. Saying, it did not say that Paul won an election. You think you can't do anything unless you rise to the top of this company, unless you have $1 million, unless you find a political position, unless you write a book that's bestseller. Paul's book did not get best-selling. Now it's the best-selling book in the history of humankind, the Bible. Paul's book, to which he contributed, did not get best-selling till long after that man was up hanging out with Jesus at the right hand of God. Paul's book was not best-selling. Paul never won an election. Paul never founded a company. Paul's name never made it into the newspaper of his time. Paul never did anything concrete and fancy to get his name in the lights, but what he did, he said with his mouth, there's another king. There is power in what you say. There's power in what you say every day. There's power in whom you proclaim. There's power in saying, oh, you know what I see. I know you see it too, but there's another kingdom. Greenwood has always declared this other kingdom. Every generation, though, every generation is posed the question, what about us now? We know the history, the sometimes heartbreaking history, the sometimes infuriate, the emotions that are provoked by the history. We know the people that we cannot believe they did what they did, and we know the people we're proud of. We know the history, but every generation is posed the question, us now? What will we do now? And every individual is posed the question, what will I do now? Will I choose despair? Will I choose to let the kingdom of this world convince me that it is big and immutable? Will I choose to proclaim that there is a higher kingdom? Will I choose to believe in spite, will I have the audacity to believe that possibly maybe me and Paul and Silas and Jason and me and the rest of Greenwood and me and the rest of those who call on the name of the Lord, will I have the audacity to believe that possibly maybe someday they will say they turn the world upside down? Will I have the audacity to believe in a higher kingdom, that there is a sovereign that is stronger than what I see around me? Will I have, every question, every generation is posed, and every individual. The tension between your hope and your despair is a conflict, just like we're in a conflict of kingdoms. The tension between your hope and your despair, you are posed the question, like it says in the scriptures, they have come here now. They have come here now. Greenwood, we are posed the question. We are posed the provocative and the powerful and the inviting and the holy question, what will we do now? Will we proclaim it in our journals, in our hearts when we read scripture, when we read the newspaper, or will we proclaim it with our mouths, in our actions? Will we fight this conflict between our hope and our despair? And will we walk knowing that we know who's in charge and we can walk differently and talk differently because we know whose authority matters? Will we have the audacity to believe that possibly, maybe, if God be with us, then maybe we can turn this world upside down? Will we believe that this place can have an impact, even if it seems like it's only 12 people at a time? Will we have the audacity to, but will you believe in here now? Because my people of God, we are in a conflict of kingdoms. Paul and Silas came to remind us this morning, there have always been rulers and empires, forces and kingdoms who think they are big and immutable, who think they are bigger than the purposes of God, but our God has never been smaller than they, not once. We know whose kingdom is higher. We know whose name is above every name. We know who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know who rules and who sits on the only throne that matters. We know his name. We know his purposes. We know his character. We know who is in charge. Come on, celebrate with me if you know who is in charge this morning. There is a higher kingdom. There is another king named Jesus. Stand to your feet with me if you could. I've said this before, but I want to remind you. I want to remind you about our powerful God and those times when we find ourselves conflicted between hope and despair. I want to tell you about a place called Rome. I've said it before, but I want to say it again because it bears repeating. Our God is so mighty and so powerful. The scripture that we read today was about a time when Rome seemed big and immutable. Rome was cruel. Rome was violent. Rome had been there for 200 years, and it seemed like it would always be there. Rome was everywhere. But if you go to Rome today, if you go to the city of Rome today, you do not see a massive place that has tools and ways to convince people. You do not see the grip on people that it once had. You do not see the buildings that towered over people, reminding them of who they were not and who Rome was. No, you don't see that. If you go to Rome today, you know what you will see? You will see that the Colosseum is now in ruins. The Colosseum that was the place where so much power was housed, in the Pantheon, that they, where everything was the locus of power, but not the kind of power we sing about on Sundays. When you go to Rome, you see that in its place is a church. And in that church, if you look up, you will see a name. Whew. You will see a name at the top of that church. And at the top of that church, you will see a name that I think you know. And you'll see a name that I think should make your heart sing. And you'll see a name that I think should remind you that there has always been conflict. But you know who is a higher king. When you look up, you will see the name Jesus. You will see the name Jesus lifted up to the skies. When you go to Rome, you don't see what you used to see. See something different. Because there is a higher kingdom. So as you walk your walk, walk a little different. Knowing you know who is in charge. Look up, not around all the time. Our God is on the throne. We have been a testament. We will continue to be a testament. What will we do now? Will we believe that we can turn the world upside down, not because of us, but because of the King, whose name is above every name? Because he is strong and mighty, and we have the honor to know him. Hallelujah. 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 Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Do you believe in the King who's above every other king? Do you know his name? Come on, let's celebrate this morning. Hallelujah. We serve a higher king. There is another king, one called Jesus. There is a sovereign, the Alpha and the Omega, and his throne will never crumble. Hallelujah. So good to belong to that one. Amen. 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 As the choir prepares to sing, I invite you, if you are one of those who finds yourself sometimes in tension between hope and despair, you look around at the conflict of kingdoms, the tense times, and you just wonder if it's always going to be that way. If you are one of those who knows there's a higher kingdom, but you want to walk with other people, I invite you to Greenwood. I offer Greenwood to you. Our Deacon Owen is up here with me at the front to receive you. If that is your story, we would love to be the church that is doing our best with 12 people at a time to turn this world upside down and make it right side up because of the one we know. Not because of us, but because of the one who in our midst has been powerful and mighty and just and good. That's your story. We invite you to Greenwood today. We would love to be your church family. As we sing this song, I invite you, each and every one of us, to consider that I am a member of a higher kingdom. I am a deputy from a higher order. I keep my eyes on a stronger sovereign, and that's the one I serve. And so the chaos around me, it might upset me, but it does not knock me down because I know my God reigns. Amen. Amen. Come on and sing with me this morning.